Turn please to Genesis chapter 3 again, and we read verse number 6. And when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now look at chapter 4, please. Verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now that's all we wish to read. I want to direct your attention tonight to three questions that God asked mankind in those early days. A question to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? A question to the man, Where art thou? To a fallen creature. And a question to a Cain. No eye, no human eye, had seen that dastardly deed. He buried his crime under the soil. But a question was asked, Where is Abel thy brother? A question to the woman, and it must have lingered with her throughout her long life, impressing upon her hearts the gravity and the far-reaching effects of that one act of disobedience, the dreadful effects of the fall upon the human family. And to Cain again, the question reminded Cain that there's not a secret sin, but it's known to God. A truth that the psalmist later expressed when he said, Thou hast set my secret sins. in the light of thy countenance. Sins your mother doesn't know about. Sins that your wife never knew about. The past that the neighbor doesn't know. On the records in heaven, before the eye of God, are the secret sins of every sinner. Where is Abel thy brother? And a question to Adam, I like this. Oh, Adam was to learn that God had an interest in the fallen man. Did you notice that Adam didn't turn with confession upon his lips? That Adam never made any effort to seek out the God that he had grieved with his sin. He sought a hiding place from the eye of God. But in Eden's garden there is a question. Adam, where art thou? I was in a town preaching the gospel, and I noticed a robust, big, young man in modern gear, with his hair cut in a peculiar hairstyle, and tinted with a type of a tangerine dye. And as I looked at him, I thought, what a waste of manhood. I invited him to the meetings on a number of occasions, but he shrugged his shoulders and said, no, no, no. He said, I have no interest in things like that. Oh, but I said, my friend, I want you to remember that God has an interest in you. Friend, I don't know what your past has been. I don't know how low in sin you may have gone. I don't know if you have broken your mother's heart or even the outcast of the family. I want to impress upon you tonight that God has an interest in the fallen sinner and an interest in your eternal blessing. There is a verse that I love, and it draws the very preaching out of me when I remember it. Oh, said Paul to Timothy, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God desires your salvation. A question to the women. A question to Cain. And a question to Adam. As we look at these questions tonight, I trust that God will be asking questions in tonight's meeting. What is this that thou hast done? What was Eve to learn? Oh, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. That the entrance of sin into this realm was to bring in its train that of shame. For said Adam, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. He never was afraid of God before. And they knew that they were naked. And a sense of shame and guilt gripped their hearts, and they sought a hiding place from the eye of God. Sin makes man a coward. Sin has a very close relative, an inseparable companion, and it's that of shame. And then you'll notice that in the train of sin came sorrow. Wasn't long, you know, until Eve knew the sorrow of bereavement. That death entered early into that first family on earth and brought its tears and brought its sorrow. The fruit of man's sin is experienced in the human family. You know, in our day many are foolish enough to question the Word of God. Do you know who questioned it first? Was it Satan that come in and said, "Yea, hath God said?" But there's one verse that men cannot question, for its evidence is before us daily. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Eve, what is this that thou hast done? Bringing shame upon the human family. Bringing sorrow into the human family. And if bereavement and death brings its sorrow. Oh, this is sobering. For this man is the first of our blood relatives, you know. The first one born by human generation. The first of the stock that you and I belong to. The first sample of humanity that came by human generation. Eve, your son is a murderer. And if death can bring its sorrow, what sorrow to a mother's heart to learn that my firstborn is so depraved that he murdered his own brother. Oh, the sorrow that sin has brought into the human family. What is this that thou hast done? The misery. Man's inhumanity to man that makes countless millions born. What's the cause? Sin is the cause of man's shame. Sin is the cause of man's sorrow. And sin is the cause of all this sorrow and bitterness that has come into the human family. Then did you notice that Adam and Eve were to learn that sin brings separation? For God drove them out. Oh, man that had been made in the likeness of his Creator, the most dignified creature of all God's handiwork. The only creature given an intelligence on earth that could commune with his God. And as God looked upon that work of creation, we read that God saw that it was very good. God took another look from heaven. Oh, God is not ignorant of the happenings on earth, you know. And in the same book we read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil, and that continually. What has happened? Sin has entered. And we read that God drove them out. And a principle is emphasized in this very chapter that sin will separate man from the presence of a holy God. Speaking of the dwelling place of the redeemed, it's given a negative, you know. There'll be no sorrow there. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I buried an elderly lady in our town. She had reared a large family in the hard times and a troublesome family. She had known the sorrows and the heartbreaks of bringing up a family. But you know, the day I buried her, I said, "Before you close the casket today, take a good look at your mother. Take a good look at your grandmother, because you're looking at eyes that'll never shed another tear. Oh, sorrow will never enter that realm above." And when God fits his people to be there, he will give them a body that's incorruptible. Neither age, decline, nor disease will affect the bodies that we have above. And not only that, but he'll give us an immortal body. That is, death will have no claim upon it. Would you understand it if I quote it? No crepe on the doorknobs of heaven. No funeral train in the sky. No graves on the hillsides of glory, for there the nevermore die. No death up there. No sickness. No separations. For there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life, there will be no sinner there. Oh, said Christ, die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. You could be in heaven without being baptized. I could prove that from my Bible. Friend, you'll never be in the presence of God in your sins. Not that defileth, not that defileth shall ever enter in. Sin, Eve, sin, Adam, brings shame. Sin brings sorrow. Sin brings separation. Note the attempt that Adam made to cover his nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together. Well, anything of credit that you could give to Adam on this occasion, he helped his wife. It was a united effort. It's nice to see a husband and wife working together, isn't it? And there was a good deal of labor put into it. And they gathered the fig leaves and they sewed them together and they did their best. And when the apron was finished, well, Adam could say to his wife, well, it will give us somewhat of respectability to move among the creatures in the garden. And it's all our own work. And we have done our very best. But when he thought of meeting God, he says, I was afraid. And he hid himself. Now I'm going to ask you tonight, what you have got may do to live with the neighbors with. What you have got may pass even with the Christians and may have given you a respectability and a fitness to live in Australia. I want to ask you, are you sure what you've got will do for the eye of God? If it's of human effort, if it's of human labor, if it's of human works like Adam and his wife, oh, well, you might be afraid of meeting God, said Adam. What I have got will not do to meet God with. We're not going to cover all our ground, but I want to close in seeing the great contrast with what Adam and his wife produced by their own effort. An apron of fig leaves will not do for the eye of God. But did you notice that we read unto Adam and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? Oh, it was all a divine work to meet the need of the fallen creature. What is this that thou hast done? Well, so great is man's need as a fallen creature that only God could meet it. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high though he, spurned by man, by God forsaken, one of the Godhead, three. Did you notice it took a sacrifice to meet the need of the sinner? the first death you have in your Bible is the death of a victim to meet the need of man and fit him for the eye of God. Tell me, do you speak about your baptism? I'm baptized. Tell me, do you speak about doing your best? And we would encourage you to do that. Would you stand by the cross and see that to meet the need of fallen man, to provide salvation for the sinner, God, soul of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, said Adam to his wife, after all our labors with our apron of fig leaves, it wouldn't do for the eye of God, but God has provided for the sinner's need, and he has provided for the sinner's need in sacrifice. Your Bible emphasizes from Genesis to Revelation that the glory is through blood. The cross will people heaven, for none shall sing the glad new song but those through blood forgiven. The Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. And when the saved of every kingdom, tribe, people, and nation, oh, could we emphasize it, that salvation unites men. Religion separates them and scatters them. But salvation unites men from every kingdom, tribe, people, and nation. We there shall gaze upon one. There's not a man will glory in the particular company that he belonged to on earth, but gazing upon Christ in the center as the newly slain lamb, we'll ne'er forget it was through sacrifice. Heaven's air will be filled with our praises. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and forever acknowledge that it took sacrifice. Oh, sinner, think much of the gospel and salvation, for it took the sacrifice of God's Son to meet the sinner's need. When bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, seal my pardon with his blood. We say hallelujah, what a Savior. The sinner's need is met in the death of God's Son in the sinner's stead. He's worthy of your trust tonight. And it's that alone that'll fit man for the divine presence.